Okay, how about that? That'll work. All right. All right, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 tonight. As I told you last week, we're changing perspectives a little bit. We've been looking at what's going on during the tribulation and the great tribulation on earth. And we've just heard, if you remember last week, the seventh trumpet sound. So the end is really, really close. And we're going to shift focus for this week and a little bit of the next coming weeks to what's going on in heaven. So we're going to be shifting between heaven and earth and kind of get a feel for the battle that is going on in heaven, because there is going to be a battle in heaven to finally kick Satan out of heaven once and for all. And we'll see that actually tonight as we get started. So Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at the three main characters in chapter 12, and it's the woman, the dragon, and the male child. And these aren't real hard analogies to figure out, but we'll go through them and understand who they are. So let's read, first of all, verses 1 through 6, and we'll meet these main characters, and then we'll go back and break it up a little bit. So Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. The tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay? So this is the first part of Revelation chapter 12, and these are all signs. It says that multiple times, so this is meant to be symbolic of something. So we go through and look at who the three main characters represent and who they are symbolic of. Who does the woman represent? Woman represents Israel. All right, and we see that in a lot of different ways, but she is representing Israel, and I gave you a couple of verses there that we can look at. You go ahead and you look over in verse 17, and you see that the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the dragon, that's one indication that it's Israel, and then of course there are Gentile believers. But if you look at her description, you'll see that she's linked to Israel. Genesis 37, 9 through 11 there is actually the story of Joseph's dream that got him in trouble with his brothers. It says, Genesis 37, 9 through 11, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So this is a little bit about like Joseph's dream, the garland of the 12 stars that's talked about here when it describes the woman in verse 1 is talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, we always go back to Daniel 9, verses 24 and 27 to understand that this is God dealing with the Jewish people. So the focus of the Great Tribulation, the focus of the tribulation is on the Jewish people. So we can see that in this end time, this battle is raging, and this woman representing Israel is one of the main characters. Then we see the second character, and this is the dragon. This is in verses 3 and 4. A great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we see, if you look down in verse 9, we know who the dragon is. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, and it identifies him, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So while the woman represents Israel, the dragon is Satan. Now, what we're starting to get is a twofold view. Remember, in time past, Satan was cast out of heaven. When Satan was cast out of heaven initially, where did he go? To earth. Yeah, there's a lot of people that think Satan, and we're going to come to this in a second, that Satan was cast into hell then. No. He's never been there. Okay, we have this picture of him ruling in hell right now. He does rule, but he's not in hell right now. We'll see where he's at. He's in two places right now. But so what this part of Revelation is doing, it's taking us back to Satan's initial fall, and it's going to take us current then to what happens during the Great Tribulation to him. So let's look at a couple of verses. Isaiah 14 will tell us something about Satan's fall, and then so will Ezekiel. The best one, I think, though, is Isaiah 14. And you know, we know that Satan is a ruler because he has those diadems on his heads, right? So, diadem is the crown. It is the crown of a monarch. Back in Isaiah 14, though, we see in verses 12 through 15 the fall of Satan. Listen to this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So this was Satan's fall. This is what happened to him. He got prideful. You guys remember the five I wills there. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. And worst of all, I will be like the Most High. You got to remember, Satan is a created being. He was created as an angel, right? He's basically the opposite of Michael. Always keep that in mind. He's not the opposite of God because God created him. He's the opposite of Michael. We see Michael and Satan fighting. We're going to see it again tonight. Michael and Satan fighting all the time. They're just kind of, you know, there's the good one and there's the bad one. But this is why he fell. He fell because of pride. And when he fell from heaven, Revelation tells us, how many of the angels did he take with him? A third of the angels. So we don't know that number. And you think elsewhere in Revelation, John describes it as innumerable. You think, well, how many is that? You remember, he's told us that he knew numbers like 200 million, right? So if he knows 200 million and he knows to count those, I mean, that's a lot of angels that Satan drew with him. But these angels made the choice to follow Satan. And when Satan fell because of his pride, they were cast down to the earth. That's what it says. You are fallen from heaven. You are cut down to the ground. Then look over at Ezekiel chapter 28. Verses 12 to 17. And this is talking really about an earthly king of Tyre, but we know that the Bible calls angels and demons, powers and principalities. So it's really talking about the demon, the power behind the earthly king of Tyre. And God tells Ezekiel, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Look at verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you." You see, this is God talking to Satan, who's the power behind Tyre. "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you." So this is God once again explaining what happened to Satan and why it happened to Satan. So he's got all this pride. I mean, you know, we look at him. I know we showed this one time. You look at him as a little horn thing with pitchforks. That's not what he's going to look like. Y'all remember the country song, Devil in Blue Jeans? I mean, he was beautiful. Lucifer was beautiful. And he was the angel of light. He was the covering angel. And when you read this verse, he was also apparently the chief musician. He would make music when he moved. It says, "Your tendrils were formed when the day that I formed you. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So when he would move, music would come out. Not what you think of about the devil, is it? But that's who he was until he got prideful, he got arrogant, he thought he was smarter than he was, and he sinned. And when he sinned against God, God cast him to the ground. So jump back to Revelation 12 now. And the ground, of course, was the earth. And you saw in that verse, God tells him, you know, you were in Eden. You were in the garden of God. And we know Satan was there. So we see Satan here. And what's he waiting to do back in Revelation chapter 12? Look in verse 4. He stood before the woman, ready to give birth. What was his purpose? To devour her child. Why does Satan want to devour Israel?
Israel was chosen.
Yeah. Israel's the chosen people. And Satan knows that Israel's God's chosen people. And if he can take Israel out, then God doesn't get to fulfill his plan, does he? Wouldn't that be, if you were Satan, think about this. What's your goal in life, in eternity? Your goal is to stop God from doing what God wants to do. Because God sent you down here. You couldn't best God. You weren't God. So,
his objective is to be God.
Yeah, but you can't. You've lost that battle, you think. And so the next best thing is, well, I'm not going to let you get all the worship. I mean, think about how we would react. You know, oh yeah, well, that's what we would do. And that's kind of what Satan did. And he's come down here, and you got to think through history, how many times people have tried to wipe out the nation of Israel. Because just think before Jesus came particularly, there were many, many efforts to wipe out the line of David. And twice we got down to one descendant of David with a miraculous rescue or salvation from what was going on. Because remember, the Messiah had to come from the line of David. So Satan's first objective there is, well, hey, let's get rid of everybody from the line of David, then we don't have to worry about this. You can't bring your Messiah if I kill everybody in the line of David. Well, that didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because God is in control. That's right. So that didn't work. So then he goes and he's like, okay, well, now I know the next big thing is you're going to deal with the church. You've made this thing called the church. And Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against my church. Right? So that's where we are now. That's why the church is under attack. Is that going to work? No, that ain't going to work either. And then we go back to Israel in the very end when God says, for 7 years, I'm turning my attention back to you. The church is gone. We're raptured out. So he's now focusing exclusively on Israel. And yes, it has impact on the Gentile world, but he's dealing with Israel. So if God's dealing with Israel, who's Satan going to be dealing with? Israel. Y'all see that? Satan's going to attack whatever God is furthering. So now he's attacking the church and Israel. He's got all the time that he's got. Who knows how long that's going to be? We're going to see him understand later in this chapter that it's running out. But that's what he's waiting to do. And think about Moses and Pharaoh. You know, what was the edict from Pharaoh? What were we going to do with all the Hebrew children? We're going to kill them. Kill the firstborn males, right? What about Herod? What was Herod's plan? When he realized that the wise men weren't really coming back to tell him where this baby was, what was his plan? Yeah, yeah, three, yeah. Kill them all. Kill them under this age. If he had succeeded, you get where Satan was? Because if he had succeeded in killing every single Jewish male, three and under, and he knew that Jesus was born in that time, then he would have cut off the Messiah. Now, you think that was his idea? No, that's Satan's idea. It's Satan's goal. So we see all of this, and then look at in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We won't read this one, but this is where Satan takes Jesus and he's tempting him. Now, who led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted, first of all? No, God did. God did. Who's he going to be tempted by? Satan. So what does Satan do in the desert? What does he try to get him to do? Bow down and worship him. That's what Satan's wanted all along, is he's wanted worship. So you think, and you know, when he said, look, I've got all this kingdom, I'll give it to you if you just bow down and worship, there's part of that that's true. There's part of it that's a lie. But Satan is the ruler of this world and was at that time. And he could legitimately say to Jesus, you bow down to me and all this will be yours. Jesus, thankfully, had the long-term view in mind, right? I mean, he's not going to fall for that. Satan misquoted Scripture. Don't fall for that either. But you see that he's always trying to get worship. That's his goal because he wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be worshiped. That pride has to be stoked. Got questions on Satan? Y'all see how this is working out? So the devil's here. Israel is the woman in heaven, ready to give birth. And in verses 5 and 6, she bore a male child. Who's the male child? Jesus, yep. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus, we know that. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Obviously, that's Jesus. And then look at verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, so 3.5 years. Go back to Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. That's why we took that first, because this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. Remember, the woman is Israel. And in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 15, we see Jesus' advice to Israel. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea, again, we're talking about Israel, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the rooftop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. So this male child that is born, he is taken up into heaven. This is obviously talking about Jesus. And we now know that the woman, Israel, is going to run to the hills. That's what Jesus told her to do. And Revelation confirms that's what she, and that being Israel, is going to do. And we know that they have a place prepared for Israel there. Jump back to Daniel 12, if you would. Are we going there? Yeah, we'll come back to Daniel 12. We'll get to that in the battle. But there's a place prepared for Israel there. We don't know where. Some people think it may be the cave city of Petra, if you've ever seen that really neat cave dwelling. But we don't know where it is. The area's got tons of caves around it. But just think of all the people in Judea are going to run to this area. There's a comment that's made that they will actually have wings to help them get there. So we don't know if that's literal wings or helicopters or whatever, but they're going to be provided with a safe place for them to stay, for the people of Israel to stay. All right, so we're getting ready to shift gears. Anybody got questions on these three characters? You get what's going on. So you've got the woman, you've got the child. So you've got the woman as Israel, the child is Jesus, and you've got this dragon as Satan. All right, so let's read verses 7 through 12. Bless you. It says, "And war broke out in heaven." Now remember, we're back in John's vision here, and he's back current. He says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Key words there, any longer. "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath." Here's why. "Because he knows that he has a short time." Okay, so let's go back and break those down. Where does Satan spend his time now? There's two places he spends his time. Where are they? Between heaven and earth. That's right. Satan spends some of his time on earth. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that, beware, for the devil prowls about seeking whom he may devour. Like, he's prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's him walking around the earth, seeking believers, seeking other people to devour. And we see it better, really, in Job. So go back to Old Testament Job, chapter 1. We're going to look verses 6 and 7 at a couple of different points here. Again, we need to get over this idea that the devil is in hell already. And that is a, sort of a fallacy that he likes to promote, because if he's in heaven or in hell, we don't need to be watching out for him now, do we? You see that? All right, look in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Remember, I told you that he spends some of his time on earth and then some of the time he spends in heaven. And we see both of those here. Verse 6, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So the angels are before God, where? In heaven. And here comes Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where'd you come from?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." So there's both your places in one fell swoop. He's got access to God. And remember, Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser. That's what he's doing up there now. You know what? When people come, when people die, hey, you know what? He broke your commandments. He did this. He sinned here. Right? That's what Satan does. Who stands up on our behalf? Yeah. So it's like Wednesday night we looked at a courtroom scenario where you've got two lawyers, and this is kind of what you've got. You've got the accusing lawyer, and you've got the defense counsel, the best defense lawyer that ever lived. Right? Jesus is that defense lawyer, and all he's got to say is, "Dad, that's on me." Right? That's all he's got to say. But Satan tries to use God's own rules against God. Can you imagine that? That's what he tried to do to Jesus back in Matthew. You know, misquoting Scripture, tempting Jesus to turn rocks into bread. You know, 40 days Jesus is in the desert. He's got to be tired because he's human. He's got to be tired. He's got to be hungry. He's got to be thirsty. So he's weak, right? Agree? 40 days, pretty weak. That's when Satan attacks us. He's going to attack us when we're at our weakest. And that's when he got Jesus. But Jesus went to Scripture every single time and was able to fend him off. But we see that Satan spends his time on the earth and he spends his time in heaven, at least until we get to Revelation chapter 12. And finally, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the devil gets cast to the earth and all of his angels. So all those angels that he took with him when he fell that have been on the earth, going wherever they want to go, all those angels that he had are now on the earth. So, Satan knows Scripture. Verse 12 tells us, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows the time is short." So let me ask you this. You're Satan. You lost one battle eons ago. You thought, "I got a plan. I can cut off this Messiah stuff. That's not worked. Oh, I can deal with the church. That hasn't worked because the church is in heaven." And you're watching, even when your hand-picked guy is down there, the Antichrist, you're watching him and you're watching Christians grow and grow and grow. How mad are you going to be if you're Satan? And then God says, "You're out of here." Michael and the angels, the good angels, they fight. They cast Satan down again, and he knows he's running out of time. So now he knows, oh no, I've got less than 3.5 years. Right? So what are you going to do to God's favorite people when you get down here? Yeah, but I mean, can you guys not see that? I mean, let me say this correctly so this doesn't. I mean, if I had a ball or something and I'm going to take my ball and go home, when I quit the game because you don't play the game my way, I make it a real big point of saying I'm taking my ball and going home, right? And I do that to hurt the people. That's what he's doing. He's doing everything he can to pour it on God's people because he now knows, I know I'm going to lose. I've sort of always known I'm going to lose because he's God, I'm not. But now I got 3.5 years, I'm just going to turn it up. We're ratcheting it up. I'm going to make it as unbearable as I possibly can. So think about the people that are here on earth during that time. Satan's demons, Satan himself, are here They're not going to and fro anymore. They're not bound anymore. All those have been released. So all, literally all hell is breaking loose on earth, and it's impacting the people. So we see, you know, we saw the battle. We're moving on to the next point. We saw the battle in verses 7 and 8. They fought against Michael, and they lost. I told you that we would see Michael and Satan having a history. Go back to Daniel chapter 10 and then chapter 12. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, and then 20. So Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, and this is where Daniel had been praying for 21 days about something, and God had actually dispensed an angel with the answer to the prayer, but that angel got held up by a demon. And listen to what he says. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes," there's that term again, "one of the chief angels, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Then jump over to verse 20. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." You guys see that? What kingdom took over from the Medo-Persian Empire? It was the Greeks. So, I mean, just those little things that God throws in His Scripture are just so amazing, because you see the entire history of the world in Daniel. It's just amazing. So go over to chapter 12, verse 1. I got to go back because I got excited and turned my pages. All right, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And this time, he's talking specifically about Michael, and he says, at that time, he's talking about the great tribulation, "Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book." So Michael, we know, is going to stand up at the last day. We see him fighting Satan in heaven. We're going to see him working against the devil here on earth. If you go back to Jude 9, the book right before Revelation, you see where he's battling Satan again. We may have talked about this last week. He's fighting the devil over the body of Moses. It says, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So Michael and the devil have a history. And they're going to be the ones that are in charge of this battle. God's ultimately in charge, but the angels are fighting. Verse 9, we see the victory. The victory is won in heaven by Michael and his angels. And then the celebration in verses 10 to 12. Listen to this thing in verse 10, this proclamation in verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," that's Satan, "who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." So heaven is rejoicing. Can you imagine what it's like to be finally free of the accuser? We're going to have that feeling. When we're in heaven, when we're raptured, there's not going to be a sin problem anymore, right? We don't have to listen to Satan anymore. We don't have to buy into any of his lies. But just think, he's gone. The bad neighbor is gone, right? And everything's good in heaven, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because he's gone down there. So in verses 13 to 17 then, we're going to see the battle on the earth. Verse 13 says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman," that's Israel, "who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see the war on the earth. I gave you a couple of reminders in your outline. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, this period of time is described as Jacob's trouble. So again, we're focusing on Israel. In Matthew 24, 21, this is such as the world has never known. Again, these are the descriptions that our Lord has given us about these times. And we can sit here and think, you know, Hitler killed 6 million, right? That isn't anything what's going to happen. 6 million Jews. I mean, you hate to tell this to the Jewish people, but they have a much worse time coming. They're going to get salvation out of it, but boy, it's going to be a heavy price to pay. And they're going to go through this tribulation period because they have rejected Christ now. They have not accepted Him as the Messiah. They're going to understand in this tribulation period that they did reject Him and understand who He is, and they will be saved, which is great. You know, you've got the 144,000 Jews going out. God's going to stay faithful to His people. This is a key. We need to understand this for everything. So look back at Romans 11, verses 25 to 27. Romans 11, 25 to 27. And this is just amazing. Again, God's consistency through the Scripture, writing through 40 men over 1,500 years. This is what He says. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this thing that's not yet revealed, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel is going to be blind until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's the church age. We're in the Gentile age now. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. And then he quotes from Isaiah, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So all Israel at that time is going to be saved. Isn't that great? Now, it's not, remember, Paul also says, not all who are Israel are Israel. He's talking about true spiritual Israel, people who have put their faith in God, not simply because you're born in Israel or live in Israel. You have to have your faith in God. But all those people who put their faith in God are going to be saved. So God is completely, completely faithful. In this angelic battle and satanic battle, we see really three attacks. First one in verses 13 to 14. So we know that he's persecuting Israel. And this is where we get the woman getting two wings of a great eagle, that she flies into the place, to the safe place, where she is nourished for a time, that's one. Times is two, so that's a total of three, and half a time. So there's the fourth way of saying our 3.5 years, 1,260 days. But this is battle number one. He's going to try and go after her, and he's going to fail. You go back to Matthew 25 again, and we know what he's going to do there, how disastrous and how dangerous it's going to be for the people that are in Jerusalem and in Judea at that time. And, you know, this is why Jesus said, get out. And what he's saying, if you remember, over in Israel, the people would have dinner and they would congregate on their roofs. right? And there was always an outside way to get up to the roof, outside stairwell. So what he's saying, when you're, you know, if you're on your roof, don't go inside to get clothes. What he's actually saying there is, look, you go straight down that and you run to the hills. Don't go down and go into the house, get even a jacket. Don't do that. And if you've put, you've got your plow, you're out in the field, and you're on this side of the field, and you see this abomination of desolation happen, and your jacket's back over there, don't go. Just take off from right where you are, because you're going to be persecuted and killed by the dragon, by the Antichrist. So if you are a Jew during this time, you know it's coming. You know it's coming. So that's the first attack. He's just going to persecute, persecute, persecute. The second attack is in verse 15 and 16. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. So woman's running, Israel's running, here comes Satan. Somehow he spits water out that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But God's in control again, isn't he? But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. God uses this a lot. You know, when in the rebellion with Korah, when Moses was in the wilderness, you had this great rebellion, and the people are out there, earth just swallows them up, opens up. You know, we read about all these earthquakes going on in the tribulation period, and it's real easy to think how that happens. You're standing there, rumble, 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 boom. There's the earthquake. You get swallowed up. But it opens up. All the water, instead of going into and flooding the woman, goes down into the earth. God protected them. Oh yes. So we're going to attack number three. So you're ticked off to begin with because you're the dragon. You've been kicked out of heaven. You've tried two really good attacks on God's people and you've lost both of them. How's this stoking your pride? Is it working on your pride? Oh, it's just driving you nuts. And then verse 17, you're enraged. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. So he hates the woman to begin with, right? It's getting worse. He's enraged with the woman, and since he can't get her, here's the thing. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who's that? You got two groups of saved people in the tribulation period. You've got Israel, and then you've got the Gentiles. So if he's not fighting Israel anymore, over here, he's after the Gentiles. He's going to do whatever he can to destroy those people who believe in Jesus Christ. So this, he's changing focus now. He's changed from Israel to the rest of her offspring, because remember, the missionaries at that time are the 144,000 Jews. So her spiritual offspring, that's everybody else that gets saved during that time period. And that's who he's going to go attack.
Well, they're in the caves, and God's protecting them there and taking care of them. And then he tries to destroy by flooding, I'm sure flooding the cave.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't work, so he's like, moves on.
Yeah. I mean, can you just imagine? And if you know the geography of Petra, it actually does, it could be flooded because there's a one way in, and it goes right up to the door. And if you could manage to get water in there, if Petra was it, we don't know, but just saying, or you get water in the mouth of a cave and just keep shoving water in there, you'd kill everybody in there. But it just doesn't work. Because it's just constant reminder, and it's a constant slap in the face of Satan that God's in control. You know, you kind of wonder what Satan thinks now, but he knows this. We know he knows it. Well, you're so angry. You're so angry. You're so prideful. You're so mad. Your choices are, it's not going to work, so I'm just going to give up and go home. Or, by God, I'm going to do the worst I can. Yeah. And y'all are looking, maybe I grew up as a weird child, but I understand those thoughts. Do you guys not understand those?
Yeah.
I mean, it's...
There's a part of that I kind of, you know, I understand how angry he is and how he wants to, I'm going to win,
mm-hmm.
you know, but he knows he's not, so I just.
I know.
His mind, he knows there's a chance, maybe there's something I'm overlooking, so I'm just going to keep throwing everything that I've got.
People know that they're going down, they're
going to
take as many people down as they can.
Yeah, that's another way to look at it.
Yeah, instead of taking the ball home, there's people that puncture it.
Well, yeah, if it's not my ball, I'm going to puncture it.
You can't.
Yeah. But, I mean, so you're seeing now, and next week we're going to talk about the beast. So this naturally leads into the beast. So Satan, we're going to see him equip. He's going to give his power to this beast to persecute. He's going to give this power to the false prophet to build up the beast so that they can persecute God's people. And this is all still part of his plan. And he's still trying as much as he can to take as many people with him as he can to do what he can. You know, I don't know what he's thinking, but I know that he's evil. He's the reason evil is here. And, you know, you just have to watch his M.O. It's the same M.O. that he's had from day one. If I can just kill everybody, I'll be good. That motive hadn't changed. That's Revelation 12. Isn't that pretty cool? Now, remember, a couple of things to take out of this. Satan is where now? He's in heaven or he's on the earth. Don't fall for the other stories about where he may be. And if he's on earth, we have an adversary and we need to be watching out for him. You know, we talked probably the first Sunday I was here. You've got this armor of God in Ephesians 6. We got to put that armor on every day because he is walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's shooting fiery darts at us. And he's trying to tempt us. He's trying to get us to not do God's will. He knows that if we are children of God, he cannot have us. So what can he do? He can make us ineffective for God and displease God. That's the best he can do, but that would be good. Mm-hmm. That's right. He takes away our effectiveness. He ruins that testimony. So we just need to think that he is our adversary, and we got to never discount that. You don't want to build him up too high. Y'all ever read the Screwtape Letters or heard the Screwtape Letters? That's pretty cool. C.S. Lewis wrote these, and it's a series of letters from a junior demon to his uncle. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to work on this guy who is becoming a Christian. Work starting on that path during World War II. So they say all kinds of neat things. We may do that study sometime. We have a study based on his writings where you go through each of the letters. But a few of the things that he says in there, the uncle says, hey, just get him really, really busy so he misses focusing on the truth. Let him work. Get him in all the committees. Get him all the Sunday school teachers. Get him all these things so he's really, really busy and doesn't have time to think. Okay, that's one thing. And then the uncle at another time says, look, people make two mistakes about the devil. Either they discount him completely or they praise him and honor him. He doesn't care which one because he's got both, right? If you discount the devil, you don't acknowledge God, so the devil's got you. If you praise and worship the devil, he's got you there too. So the point Lewis was trying to make is it doesn't matter which of those two extremes you fall on, the devil has you either way. So sometimes we give too much credence to the devil, sometimes we don't give enough. We need to treat him like Jesus treated him, as a real enemy and somebody that we have to fight with Scripture. This is the only way you're going to beat him. Resist the devil and he will do what?
Flee.
Right. So always remember that. That's our goal, is to resist. And when we resist, he flees. Okay? You guys got questions? No Klingon questions tonight? And I'm going to look for the Klingon baby child so I can see what the... All right. Well, yeah, they have, and it's going to stay that way. You got to just keep remembering what we're talking about. As we start chapter 13 next week, if you read ahead, you'll see an angel on the earth. He'll be 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea. So we know we're back on earth for this chapter, and we're going to go back to heaven in a while. So John's getting that, both the heavenly and the earthly perspective. No. Think about this. Satan knew that Jesus was headed to the cross. Here's the bypass. You don't need to die. I'll give it to you right now. And what would have happened if Jesus came, born, we had the wonderful manger story, we had the Christmas story, but he never died on the cross? We wouldn't be saved. We would have had the Messiah come, but we would never be saved. So Satan would have won if Jesus had fallen for that trap. He gave him the bypass. Y'all remember the, what was the movie? Had all kinds of protests. The Last Temptation of Christ, probably back in the 80s. I mean, it was a story about the devil tempting Jesus one more time. It's not in the Bible, but the temptation was, when he's on the cross, it was, you come down, let me show you what your life can be like. He and Mary got married, they had kids, he just lived a happy life, died an old man, was really, really happy, was a rich ruler. And Satan's last temptation, that's why it was called the Last Temptation of Christ, he's trying to get Jesus to come off of that cross. And of course, Jesus didn't come off of the cross. That was his whole purpose in coming. And Satan was doing everything he could. Why did when Peter said, we're not going to let them take you, why did he say, get thee behind me, Satan? Because it was Satan's plan that he not be crucified. That's the thing. Because if he would have just taken the bait in Matthew 4, we wouldn't be here. God knows all this stuff. And remember, who actually, when you get right down to which part of the Trinity created Satan, who was it? It was Jesus. Christ created everything. Yeah, he created it all. So, I mean, you're sitting there thinking, dude, you know, you're trying to fool me. I made you. And you just kind of wonder how that would happen. But Satan did it when he was weakest. And then, he got so close. If you've read Matthew 4 and look at the temptations when Satan's quoting Scripture, and boy, he does that. He quotes Psalm 91, all but one little bitty line that makes all the difference in the world. You know, he says, hey, God says, you can throw yourself down from this temple. God says you can't be hurt. Oh, no. It's not what God said. You got to really focus on the words. So Satan's devious like that. That's a good question, because a lot of people think, what would have happened? But look, we would have a Savior, but who would have paid for our sin then? Nobody. We still would have that debt that we couldn't pay. All right? Anybody else? You guys are somber. It is. And again, I want you to try to... The test is only in about 3 months, so don't worry about that. But I do want you to... Nobody laughed at that except that he's in the front. Y'all didn't hear that. We'll give it to the back rows first.
I still don't laugh at
tests. Oh, okay. All right. But I do want you to be thinking, how would I use this? How would I ever explain this in a way that's going to help somebody accept Jesus? Think about it. You'll get your chance. As we're talking about in our witnessing class, there's no formula. God will present you with a situation, and before you know it, over coffee, you're going to be talking Revelation 12. It'll happen at some point in time. But just think, how would I phrase this? How would I share this?
I was witnessing to a man in Alaska, and he asked me what a certain verse meant. And I'm always so afraid I'm going to lead somebody the wrong way. He wasn't saved at the time. And I prayed that the Lord would lead me in that. And he gave me the thought, read the verses before it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we did in
that made it clear. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? God's going to do that. If it's the right time and he wants that person to know, you're going to tell that person what they need to know. Will it sound right to you? Maybe not. Will it sound coherent to you? Maybe not. Done that. Babbled. And you know what? People get it. God uses it. The Holy Spirit uses it. Okay? Gary, can you close this, please?